This thought of a dependable generation is somewhat of a broad, could be a broad scope, a broad spectrum. But we want to look at it in the context of our own churches and our own homes and in a godly setting, rather than just a general setting in our society around us. Now, we'll refer to that some as we go along, but imperatives for raising a dependable generation. For a starting verse, I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Not going to be a text, but a verse that brings out this thought of raising a dependable generation. He gives some direction to children and to parents. Verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And then he goes on to talk to servants. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This word bring, if you look this word bring up in the concordance, this Greek word means to rear up to maturity. And I found this interesting that if you look in the Webster's dictionary, look up the word raising. One of the definitions and the examples that it gives is raising children. And the word raising, the definition they give is to bring to maturity. And so it's almost an identical definition as this Greek word bring that we have here, to rear up to maturity, to cherish or train. And it seems to imbibe the thought and the context that as we're bringing our children up, as we're raising them, as we're bringing them up to maturity, in order to do that, in order to accomplish that task, there needs to be relationship, cherish and train, teaching, raising a dependable generation. Of course, in this verse, we have the word nurture and admonition, bringing them up, and then nurture, which carries with it the thought of education or training through disciplinary actions. There's lines that are drawn. There's rules that are made, home rules, rules for children, as we bring them up, as we train them. And then the word admonition is a calling attention to, a mild rebuke or warning, and the direction and the guidance and the teaching through example and helping our children to come to the place where they make right decisions and right choices, helping them to make that transfer from childhood to adulthood. When they're able to, or when they will be on their own and make their own decisions. Now, thinking about the title, I'd like to look at these words just a bit. The word imperative is a word we don't use real often, but it means of vital importance or crucial, an essential or urgent thing, not to be avoided or evaded. And so there are things that need to happen if we're going to accomplish a goal. And when we have a certain goal, and tonight's title is Raising a Dependable Generation, and there are things that have to happen. There are things that must happen. There are principles, there are guidelines for your life as a parent, and we'll look at a little bit later on how this work of raising a dependable generation is for everyone. But there are things that must be done, must be in place. There's no other way to accomplish the goal. We could say that they are non-negotiables. They must happen. And there's a sense of urgency in the tone of this word, I think. Imperative. It's urgent. We need to pay attention. We have this word raising, we talked about this already, bringing them up in the fear of the Lord, preparing them to be respectable children that are receptive to Christ's call and claim in their life at some point in their life. Children that will go on to bless Christ's kingdom, bless their own homes, the church, and their communities in which they will live. Raising a generation. We use this thought raising pretty often, don't we? Times we refer to a family, to a mother and father, maybe a father especially, and he's raising children. He's raising boys. And all that's involved with that, raising children is hard work, isn't it? It's a daily task. It's a task that never ends. It's responsibility that is always there. And it is a lifetime, a lifelong commitment and work for mothers and fathers. Then we have this word dependable, which means capable of being trusted or depended on, reliable. And in our world today, we, and in our communities and in our churches, in order for our churches to function, in order for our homes, our schools to function, and the list goes on, it takes dependable people, doesn't it? And so we're raising those. We want to raise children that can be trusted and can be depended on, are reliable, and are able to carry out the tasks that God calls them to. Then we have this word generation. Sounds like a big word. And I've simply defined generation in our title tonight as those that are being raised. And it's the children and the adolescents and the youth. It's those who are preparing for being on their own, preparing for independence. Now, I think that maybe sometimes there's youth that maybe cringe from the idea of being, that you're still in that category of being raised. You kind of feel like you're beyond that. It's the little children that need to be raised. But there's a sense, a very real sense, that all of us are still in the raising category. And there are, for most of us, maybe you're the oldest one in this congregation, but almost all of us here this evening, there's someone older that we look at their influence, we look at their example, we learn lessons from their life. And we're all learning, we all need to be taught more. And so in a sense, we're all a part, most of us are a part of this raising, still in this raising spectrum of life. But we're talking primarily, thinking primarily about those that are being raised, the children, the adolescents, and the youth. Imperatives for raising a dependable generation. A few observations I'd like to just think about. Number one is that I came across this quote, that each generation imagines itself to be more intelligent than the one that went before it and wiser than the one that comes after it. It was accredited to a man by the name of George Orwell, and I understand he was a, not necessarily a godly man, he was a socialistic type of government advocate, but it was an observation he made. He was a writer and a poet. Each generation imagines itself to be more intelligent than the one that went before it and wiser than the one that comes after it. And so we have our perspective of where we are, and we have our perspective of those that went before and those that are coming along behind. And we'll talk about that just toward the end of the message just a bit. Second is that as we think about raising a dependable generation, we need to remember that the raising will happen. Children grow up, time moves on, and if we're not doing our job, they're going to continue to grow up. They're not going to stop and wait for us to catch up with them. They're not going to stop and wait for us to teach them what they deserve to be taught. But they're going to grow up. The raising will happen either by default or in context of a godly vision enshrouded in a sense of obligation to the rising generation. And so as fathers and mothers, and especially fathers, we need to sense our obligation to teach and to raise and to influence and to guide and to bring them up And so the raising will happen either by default or in the context of a godly vision. Thirdly, is that every person has his or her allotted time to serve their generation. How long is a generation? Where do generations begin and where do they end? And I'm not going to get into that. How many years is a generation? I've heard various thoughts on that already. But at any given time, we have three basic age groups with us. It's those that are preparing for adulthood. It's those who are establishing their own home, their own livelihood, their own identity, their life. And then it's those that whose children are gone from home, and whether you like it or not, you get to a point in time where you start thinking about slowing down and winding some things up. And so we have those three aspects and those three age groups, as it were, that are in every society and in every age. And so we have these three generations, as it were. Generation that's coming along behind us and the generation that went on before us. Fourthly, another question we could ask is this subject primarily for parents? Well, it might be, but not necessarily. It includes all aspects of influence and impact on the life and mind of those that are growing up among us, those that we're raising. And so as a family brings their children to church tonight, you all here tonight as a group, as a congregation, as a brotherhood, whether you're a youth, whether you're, doesn't matter what age you are, you have an impact and an influence. And you need to think about what kind of an influence you are on the rising generation. You know, when I was 12, we looked at the boys that were 16 and 18 and 19. They were heroes. We stood around after church and we talked about the boys and their cars, and yeah, we just really observed everything they did, how they combed their hair and how they dressed, and it was a big deal. And maybe boys are different today, I don't know, but I don't think so. They watch. And so remember that someone is following you and you have a tremendous influence on someone's life. Let's think a little bit about the influence. So we think about raising children and children growing up. Think about parents raising a dependable generation. What about the influence of today's generation? How are we going to relate to that? Is it possible today to raise a generation of stable, principled, godly children and young people? Is it? Is it possible? Well, I sure hope so. And it is. It's evident. Our children are growing up and they're living right. They're wanting to do what's right. They are accepting the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they're going on and serving the kingdom and blessing the kingdom. But today's generation is a product of the previous generations, and what we experience in society around us, or what the society around us is experiencing, is a product of past generations. And we can see the result of some of that today. Secondly, there are subtle community and cultural impacts on our generation. I think that sometimes we sort of have this idea that we live separate from the world. We are largely. As Anabaptist people, we have our own schools. Many of us find employment among other Anabaptist folks. We have had taught a caution and a guard against television and radio. In many aspects, we've been very separate from the culture around us. I think about this different times. I know that we have internet exposure today, but there are lines that we need to be drawing, every one of us, in relation to that. But I think about this many times, and it was this week again. A man was talking about a TV show, and he was, you know, something he remembered watching when he was a boy. And that happens many times in my life. Someone says, "Do you remember that show?" Well, no, I didn't grow up with TV. I don't know anything about that show. But there's just tremendous influence that impacted our society. And we've been largely separate from that and sheltered from some of that. But there are pressures, there are influences from our generation, from this generation, that pose challenges to raising a dependable and a faithful generation today. The economic and religious climate of a generation greatly affects the pressures the church faces and the home faces. There's affluence all around us today, and there are pressures that bear in upon us because of that. And we need to reckon with the pressures of our time, don't we? We can't just avoid them, we can't evade it, but it's there. We can't ignore them. Thirdly, a godless culture offers a deceptive attraction that appeals to the baser nature of even godly people. And we just need to remember that even though we are, as we say sometimes, sheltered from the world around us, however sheltered we believe we are, we have a nature that the things of this world appeal to. And the God of this world is endeavoring to crack that door open and get into our hearts and appeal to our baser nature. Fourthly, is that the social irregularities and evils of the past generation have left in its wake a confusion of gender roles and fragmented families. And, you know, fathers, there's things that we need to talk to our boys about that your dad didn't have to talk to you about. Depending on where you're at in your age. But we face issues today that are so prevalent around us, in our communities, and so evident that we cannot avoid them, but we need to reckon with our present generation and its influence. What does a dependable generation look like? So I thought about this as we think about this title. So what does it actually look like? What is a dependable generation? What does that look different in the world than it does in the church? Somewhat. This generation of godliness and godly character, and a generation that God can use to build his kingdom, has added dimension, of course, then in the community around us. But just thinking about some general thoughts in relation to what this generation would look like. One is that it would be a generation of stable families and restful homes. God designed families. God designed that there would be marriages of one wife and one woman for life. And solid homes provide a stable foundation for any society, and of course, our churches as well. Communities are dependably served through the home. Our nation is built on homes. And the church is established with homes and with families. And I've said already that, you know, we can talk a lot about what it takes to have good church life. But unless we have good homes, unless we have satisfying homes, unless we have solid homes, we're not going to have solid churches. And so we need solid homes that can provide a stable foundation for our churches. The economic independence of any culture is only sustainable through stable homes and high morals. Secondly, What does a dependable generation look like? It's a group of people that believe in God and honor biblical values. And in the past years, past generations, that was largely true even in society. God was honored. God was seen as sovereign. He was known as one that people were accountable to. They lived their life in honor of God and their understanding of His claim in their lives. And they endeavored to honor many biblical values. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so that's true in any society as well. Thirdly, it seems to me that a dependable generation is one where the principles and the guidelines that are lived by and adhered to are for all generations, or for all ages, I should say. There's not an obvious generation gap. Now, that's a general statement, but in any society, a dependable generation is one where young people take responsibility. Young people don't depend on their parents. And as they're growing up, I say young people, and as people go on into their 20s and so on. In our society today, young people aren't establishing their own homes. They're living off their parents. And fourthly is that gainful employment and a sense of community that shares in time of need. And we live in a society where there is one of the stable things of our society is the sharing and the giving of relief in time of need. We saw that recently in the hurricanes in the South. I'd like to look next at some imperatives. What are some things that must happen and must be in place in order to raise a dependable generation? Number one is that children need exposure to the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple." The entrance of thy word giveth light. And in an age of darkness, in an age of people walking away from the Lord and walking away from truth and living for themselves, we need the Word of God. The Word of God will always give light. The Word of God will always shed light on our path ahead. And it's that way for our children. They need it. And they need to grow up understanding and appreciating the Scriptures and the place that they fill in our life, in our lives. It giveth understanding to the simple. You see, we all are simple. We all need the Word of God. But as our children grow up and as they move on into adulthood, they need the Word to help them to be wise, to help them to understand the path ahead, to understand the call that God has for their life. God has a work for them to do, and the Word of God directs them in their walk and pathway of life. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Well, it's by taking heed thereto unto the Word of God, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so, young men, young sisters, children, those that grow up, we need to take heed to the Word of God. And it's where we find cleansing for our pathway. And it's the Word that helps to keep us clean as we continue walking and serving the Lord. So children need exposure to the Word of God. Our schools do a tremendous job, I believe, of teaching the Word. We have Bible memory, meaningful morning devotions, interesting and engaging Bible classes. In the past, recent past, there was different times when I heard some school teachers talking about their Bible classes. These were upper grade school teachers and the discussions they had at school. And I just, that's that we need that. We need young people that are growing up, studying the Word, discussing the Word, and enjoying the Scriptures. Secondly, we need homes that are firmly built on Bible principles. Homes that are established on the roles of authority that God has established. Fathers who lead out in their homes with love and conviction. Fathers who know what they believe. I believe that sometimes in our homes, I see this happen sometimes in the church, I believe, where fathers are a bit lax with vision and with conviction. And sometimes wives feel, sisters feel like they carry the weight or the burden of that concern. But fathers, we need to be carrying that weight. Our wives need to know that they can trust us, that we have vision, that we are spiritual, that we are reading our Bibles, that we are concerned about our families, and that we're awake and alert to the spiritual dangers that are weighing in upon us and the pressures that are weighing in upon us, that we're alert to spiritual laxness. Fathers who lead with love and convictions. Mothers that find rest and contentment in caring for their families and caring for the children and managing the house. Mothers that enjoy being keepers at home. There's just a lot in that, and it's just a menial task, isn't it? Serve your home, serve your children, serve your family from day to day. Not a lot of thanks that comes, maybe, other than from your family. But that's all right. It's your calling. It's homes that are firmly built on biblical principles. Thirdly, another imperative to raising a dependable generation is the importance of moral integrity. As fathers, we are called to be protectors. We are called to be leaders, but we are also called to be protectors. Fathers and men are protectors of their wives and their girls. And we need to teach our sons the value and the respect to show the opposite gender. Our churches today, the Mennonite churches today, are fraught with the effects of fathers and men that were too loose and careless with their interaction and relationships with the opposite gender. And there's tremendous harm and pain that results in carelessness. A reserve between genders must be maintained. Modesty and carefulness of life and conduct. You know, modesty is more than just how we dress and wearing loose enough clothes, but it's all part of it. But it's more than that. But they are issues that we need to care about and be concerned about as we think about imperatives. Think about raising the next generation. Fourthly, and maybe you question how important this is as far as raising a dependable generation, but I have for number four, teaching a good work ethic. And I think that as I've watched over the last years, young people grow up, or children go through school and grow up into teenage years and youth and take on a job an occupation and grow up and begin to become more involved in church life and church functions and whatever it might be. The disciplines of good work ethic generally yield those who are dependable in various aspects of life. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, we have Titus says here, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And so a good work ethic helps our children to, as we teach them to work, to take responsibility, to do their tasks joyfully, to be punctual with their jobs and their work. It's part of helping the rising generation to be dependable. Ephesians 4:28 talks there about bringing in an income and laying some aside so that we have to give to those that are in need. And it teaches us there that God expects us that we labor and we earn a living and lay some aside, lay money aside to help our brothers in times of need. The discipline of manual labor and personal responsibility is so valuable for young children. Number five is maintaining a serving and a service mentality and lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 25, I'll just turn there and read those verses. Matthew 25, verse 37. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me, and these also shall go away into everlasting punishment." And so God calls us to a service mentality. Possessing a servant heart yields a lifestyle of being available to help others in need, to reach out to others, to listen to their needs, offering help and hope. A servant mentality is not something we do, but it's who we are as we learn to serve in our communities and serve in our churches, giving up our time and being used where God calls us. Jesus said here that the righteous are a group of people that aren't keeping track of everything they do, but they are those whom, when God blesses them for their work and their labors, they're going to say, well, when did we do these things for you? And it's as we serve the needs of others and as we care about the needs of others, a serving mentality. We live in a day today when there's emphasis on myself and taking care of myself and making sure that others recognize my needs. And some time ago, I was in a group where people were sharing testimonies. A number of people had shared testimonies. And there were two individuals there that day that shared their testimony of what Christ had done for them. And it was in a congregational setting. But what I heard these two individuals say was they were thanking the sisters for recognizing the needs that they had and reaching out and caring for them. Now, these were two individuals. Of course, we all have needs. And we all are blessed with the input of each other, aren't we? And we all appreciate the blessings that others are in our lives. But what I heard come through was basically they were saying that, and they were thanking those that recognized them and reached out and served their needs. And I went away that pondering those testimonies. You know, God calls us to serve others. He does. He calls us to serve others. Now, I know that sometimes we have physical needs. Sometimes we have special needs. And that's not what these individuals were facing. But we need to have a serving mentality. Our calling is to reach out to others. Christ has done so much for us. And none of us deserve the attention of others. None of us are that important. A serving mentality. And number six, last of all, is that I believe that we need a respect between the generations. A respect for each generation. And I thought about that. I believe that, in other words, if we're going to pass on the torch of faith, if we're going to, well, let's just, I wanted to read a few verses in Psalm 78. And we also had this in our Sunday school lesson this morning, this call to, the call of God that we would pass on the truths to the rising generation. In Psalm 78 in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears unto the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Hear that? Our fathers have told us. And so this was no doubt written by a man that was, maybe he was middle-aged, I'm not sure, but he was in that in-between generation, and he's saying that his fathers, their fathers, had taught them and told them the works of God. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should raise and declare them to their children." You see, we're concerned about a dependable generation because, as these verses say, there are children that aren't born yet, and we want the rising generation to be able to teach the next generation. And it's the way it's the way that God's law in this case, the gospel message, continues to be proclaimed from one generation to the next, that the generation to come might know them. And then in verse 7, he says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so for the next generation, for the rising generation, to know the workings of God, to understand the gospel, to understand the what it takes to be saved and to remain saved and to live holy lives, we need to teach it. We need to tell what God has done for us. I wonder sometimes, you know, as fathers and mothers, you know, how often do we talk about our salvation experience to our children? Do our children understand, do they know that we love the Lord and that we are thankful for the gift of salvation and what we've been saved from? Do we tell the rising generation? And so as you think about passing on the faith, and a generation coming on that is going to learn from the experiences that we've had. There needs to be a relationship. There needs to be a respect. If the generation always looks to the older ones, the generation that went before and just says, well, they don't have much to offer us. Things are different today. There's not much that they're going to learn. And I believe, on the other hand, sometimes those of us in the middle generation, I still consider myself to be in that generation, unless we have a respect for the younger generation, we're not going to be able to teach, and our influence will be limited. And the principles of the Word of God apply to all generations. And I thought some about this, you know, the generation gap and the as a new generation comes along, are there differences of viewpoint? Are there differences of thinking? And there are some. Young people have a different perspective. But I believe today that as God's people, there should be an equality and a similarity between the generations as we apply the principles of God's word, as we stand for truth, as we share in our communities, as we reach out, and as we share the gospel message. The gospel doesn't change. It's the same. Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so let's continue to share the message of hope with those around us and be unified in those efforts of proclaiming the gospel message. In closing, the question that we can ask ourselves is your life influencing a godly and stable generation? Is your life supporting and encouraging the fathers and mothers that are raising their children? What kind of an influence are you? You influence the rising generation by living a godly and a righteous life, by intermingling and interacting. I like to see congregations where there's interaction between the youth and the older ones, and that's probably easier to do here at Shirksville when there's just a smaller building. But I like to see that, and I see that in many of our congregations. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, the psalmist there asked the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And well, in a sense, the foundations of our society are deteriorating. And what can the righteous do? Well, there's only so much we can do. This world will continue to grow worse and worse, continue to be estranged from God, but we can live faithfully every day and be a light and encourage the next generation. Psalm 119 and verse 90 says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And so God will be faithful. He has been faithful in the past generations. He's faithful today in this generation. And because of his faithfulness, we have confidence that he will be there for the next generation. And let's give them a good foundation so that they can make decisions and choices and come to know the Lord and serve him and his kingdom and build his kingdom as well. Let's kneel for prayer.